Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
If you ask people if they think that it is possible that they might go to hell when they die, you would probably hear something like this. Hell is a place for bad people, not me. I'm a good person. At least I'm trying my best, so I'm probably okay. But what does God have to say about this? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his teaching on the doctrine of hell.
Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's the cry of Almighty God, appealing to you and me. It's not his will that we perish, but that we come to repentance. Whosoever come and drink of this fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But notice, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who ends up in hell? Those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That there could be people who are outwardly decent, outwardly upright. They may be reliable and friendly neighbors or family members. They may be law-abiding citizens, but they don't believe that they need the atonement of Christ. The mentality is, you know who needs Christ? The junkie underneath the bridge at 490 with a needle in his or her arm. Not me. I'm a graduate of Harvard. I'm a law-abiding man or woman. I know I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. I've never cheated anybody. I've never robbed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I'm okay. Hell is for the bad people, not for me. The Bible tells us, our Bibles tell us, beloved, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are born dead in trespasses and sins. And it has been my experience that some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel are the ones who are outwardly, they're pretty okay. They're pretty decent. They're pretty moral. They go to church. Tell them you need to repent. Oh, I don't need to repent. I believe in God. I believe in Him in my own way. I'm all right. But the Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have never obeyed that command. Even if you never committed a single sin, which is impossible, God's word tells us that he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After you die, physically, there is no second chance, beloved. And maybe some of you have been taught erroneously that after you die, there is a place that you will go, a holding place, and in this holding place, there will be those who can pray for you, and then you will be delivered from that holding place, and you will be completely forgiven and go to heaven. That place, that unbiblical place, it is in the Apocrypha, but it's not in the canon of Scripture, is called hell. When you die, that's it. You go somewhere. You just don't die. You just don't evaporate into nothing. You and I will go somewhere forever. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Boy, that's sobering. Exactly. It is to be sobering. It is to stir us up. It is to awaken us as believers of the urgency of what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is to awaken in us that are born again a thanksgiving that we have been, by God's grace, delivered from this wrath to come. It is to give us a sense of purpose. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so urgent. But to many of us, the urgency is not there any longer. And that's why, from the time that Adam falls in the garden to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, God cries out to fallen man, where are you? Adam, where are you? The last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that hears says, come. God would be appealing to you this morning. If you've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God, come to Christ. Once you die, it's too late. If you die unregenerate and unredeemed, you're lost forever. But can't you see how slick the devil is? We've turned hell into some metaphorical thing. And every time we mention it, outside of its biblical context, we've made it to be lesser than what it really is. Now, though I do not believe with all that the author on the screen believes on doctrinal points, nonetheless, here is a true statement. This isn't one that I disagree with. There's a quote that I'm going to give you. I fully agree with this. You don't believe that? Of course I believe this. I'm getting used to this thing here. Notice, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from you. Of course I believe this. Once you die, that's it. You step into eternity. Sobering. Very, very sobering. Here is the author that I'm talking about, Arthur Pink, particularly on his doctrine when it comes to soteriology. But he makes a very, very correct statement. What is needed today is a scriptural setting forth of the nature of that punishment which awaits the lost, the awfulness of it, the hopelessness of it, the endlessness of it. Cannot agree more. I mean, you can even sense in this place today the seriousness of it, the gravity of it. That's exactly what the scriptures are intended to do. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Did you notice the two groups there that Jesus talks about? Maybe it's not obvious, but it's implied. There are those who are ashamed of him and his words, and those that are unashamed of him and of his words. That book that you have in your hand this morning is God's word. It's not man's word. It's God's word. God's word. Not man's opinion, not man's ideas. Holy men of God, inspired by the Spirit of God to write the truths in the scripture. And here we are told, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You and I have an eternal soul. We live in these temporal dwelling places called bodies. And although there is much that the Bible says about giving attention to these temples for his glory, we need to guard against an inordinate attention given to these temples at the expense of what is eternal. What shall it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? See, physical death is not the end of your life, my friend. All is not over when our last breath is drawn, or the funeral preparations are made and the coffin is let down into the ground. You and I have an immortal soul that lives forever. And one of the things about the scriptures is that it tells us things about us that we would not write or believe. Job, the oldest book in scripture, writes these words: "They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore say they unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" In other words, this Christianity thing, this Bible thing, some people just write it off. They live by the philosophy, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's true. But then you go somewhere. In the book of Jude, read in that one powerful epistle, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's some urgency there. There are some souls that need to be dangled over the fires of hell before they realize the seriousness of their condition. and the utter need for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote these words: "To warn men of God's wrath and of their danger of hell is not harshness, but charity. Many will go to hell because their ministers never told them about hell." I believe he's correct. This is not easy. Anybody want to switch places? It's not easy, but it is necessary. And it is a part of God's sacred scripture that I dare not, by his grace, ignore or neglect or refuse to talk about. It would be the most unloving thing for me as your pastor to do, to not talk about this, because it is reality. How many of you have ever heard of the magician team, Penn and Teller? Ever heard of them? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Penn Jillette is certainly not a believer in Jesus Christ. He's an avowed atheist. He's a libertarian. But a born-again Christian, a woman, shared the gospel with him. And this quote that I'm going to give to you, it's on YouTube. He said, now he's not a Christian, but he said these words, quote, "If you Christians really believe in heaven and hell, how much do you have to hate me to not tell me about them?" Is that a challenge or what? In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, the content is not what we're talking about this morning, but the principle of it is there. The Lord Jehovah speaking to Ezekiel, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shall you hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Those are serious words, aren't they? You know what that says? Accountability. Something that I take very, very seriously. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard about the doctrine of hell. You've never heard about eternal punishment. But when you stand before God, you realize now you can never tell him, "I never heard." Because if there is such a thing as rewinding the tape or advancing ahead or advancing backward the CD or the MP3, you go, "You never heard?" Well, it was 10:54 on May 23rd, 2010, and you went to a church building called Koinonia Fellowship. And here's what you heard that day. Yeah, but come on, Lord, cut me some slack here. What do you think he's going to say? All right, let's cut a new deal. No, it's on record. And you know, I'm absolutely convinced if there were such a thing as knowing where the location of hell was, and I believe with all of my heart it's a place, I believe with all of my heart that if we could lower this microphone into hell, they would preach a message to you and me that would cause everybody in this sanctuary to fall on their knees and cry out to God for mercy. I am absolutely convinced of that. How do I know? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." This is not a parable, because there's a name given, Lazarus. Be very, very careful and aware of attempts made to poeticize all of Scripture, other than when it is obviously poetical. Some people say, well, this is just a story of good and evil, right and wrong. No, this is a story about paradise and hell. A man that is in paradise and a man that is in hell. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes so he can see, being in torment so he can feel. And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Not only is this man aware of the pain he is experiencing, Note his inescapable condition that he's aware of in the next passage. Between us, that is the redeemed, and you, the unredeemed, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, before I was saved, sad to say, and I'm so ashamed, but hell was the place where the party was going to be. You know, hell was the place where there would be, you know, this unbridled tap of, you know, beer and alcohol and, I'm going to say it, we're adults, naked women and partying and drugs abounding. Does this sound like it's a party? Notice the response. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's an entirely different topic for an entirely different Sunday. Should be noted in verse 24 and 27, that calling upon Saint Abraham, or any other saint for that matter, could release him from this eternal state of punishment or save his soul. And that is because there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No other human being can save your soul. Only Jesus Christ can. For only he died on the cross for our sin. In verses 29 through 31, we saw that God's plan of redemption is found in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reveals that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works on our part, lest any man should boast. So the old bad news, good news part. Bad news is that you and I cannot save our soul. The good news is that God designed it that way, because he wants to save our soul. That's how he designed it. You and I cannot wipe away a single sin that we owe God the debt of. Your church affiliation, your creed cannot take away your sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. You and I cannot make our own peace with God apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He is the good news. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. No limit, whosoever believeth in him. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very, very familiar passages of Scripture, but maybe so familiar that we don't really read into them the depth of what is said here. What is meant by the heart? Well, the Linked Word Project tells us, and these are the scholars, it speaks of the soul or the mind as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts and passions and desires and appetites and affections and purposes and endeavors. So the heart is not simply a mental assenting to biblical facts, for even the devil does that. To believe with the heart is a deep conviction of the depth of my sin and a determination to call upon Jesus and follow him as Lord. It's not just, I don't want to go to hell. That's one of the obvious benefits. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And while salvation is not simply saying a prayer, let me explain. A message is given. An appeal is made. An individual begins to feel, well, I should do something. I mean, after hearing this, who would want to go there? So I'll go and I will pray with a pastor or an elder or a deacon, and he will say words like this. Now say, repeat, we're not going to say this. Let me give you an example. Repeat after me. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. That he was buried and rose again. Okay? You're in. This is, we're not taught. Christianity is not magic. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It's not praying heartless words. However, there is no salvation apart from calling out to the Lord in prayer with a broken and a contrite spirit. I am so sorry for my sin. I've offended you, God. I deserve the wrath that was placed on your son. I deserve eternal punishment. Lord, I surrender to you today. You are my Lord. You are my God. You are my King. I am so sorry. I will follow you. That's biblical regeneration. That's biblical forgiveness. You know, one of the gifts that God gives to us is language and communication. And the most supreme manifestation of language in book form is the Bible. That book you hold in your hand, the book that I have here, this is God's Word, beloved. Amen? This is God's Word. God breathed, God inspired Word. And he has revealed to us most serious warnings about a real place called hell and the reality of eternal punishment. Why? So that you and I sit here today and shrug our shoulders and say, well, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. No, he's also given to you and me as his creatures the gift of choice. And with that gift of choice, you can either call upon the name of the Lord with a deep sense of realization of your lost condition, your hopeless condition, and the only way of forgiveness is trusting Jesus Christ and asking him to be the Lord of your life. Lord means absolute master. It's not just saying a prayer, signing on the card. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You see that? Lord shall be saved. What if you don't? What if you think that everything that I'm saying is just a lot of words and emptiness? Well, my friend, it's on record where an individual who rejects Christ their entire life goes. But I don't quit. I'm not going to leave you there. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us. We pray, we beg of you, we implore you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Trust Christ today. Repent and obey the gospel. I can't find the words to describe, and I'm just a man, the urgency in my heart for those of you who may not know Christ. And I say one thing by word of experience. I went into a church building one evening thinking I was heaven bound, hearing a message about Jesus Christ and knowing by the grace of God the night that he saved me, that if I walked out of that building the same condition I walked in, I would have gone to hell. Today is the day of salvation. Again, we're Christians. We're not magicians. I cannot help but think in closing of how Moses told the nation of Israel, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And when I say to you today, choose life, I'm asking you, choose Christ. Choose Christ. Christianity is not a spiritual social club. It's not a spiritual philosophy of life. Christ is the gospel. There's a real topos, place called heaven. There's a real topos, place called hell. Who do you say Christ is will determine your eternal destiny? Father, make these words come alive in our hearts for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.